The European Union expresses concern about Iran's move to enrich uranium to higher levels and calls on Tehran to reverse the decision. A rights group denounces Israel as an apartheid regime that enforces Jewish supremacy in the occupied Palestinian territories. And UN human rights experts urge the incoming U.S. administration to close the notorious Guantanamo military prison 19 years after it first opened. Good day, everyone. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behruz Najafi. Good to have you with us. The European Union has called on Iran to reverse its decision to enrich uranium at higher levels. The EU, in a statement, expressed concerns over Iran's move to enrich uranium at 20%. The bloc says this is a very serious development. Iran took the measure last week at the Fordo nuclear facility. The enrichment is part of the country's measures in response to non-compliance by other parties to the nuclear deal. Iran says that the European signatories have failed to compensate for the 2018 U.S. withdrawal from the accord. The pullout restored sanctions against Iran, Tehran saying it will fully abide by the nuclear commitments once the other parties meet their own obligations. Now, international lawyer Barry Grossman says that the European signatories to the Iran nuclear deal and the UN nuclear watchdog are not ideally entitled to lecture Tehran on the 2015 nuclear agreement.
What we have here is a situation where both the European signatory countries and the United States have grossly violated their obligations under the JCPOA and therefore relieved Iran of any legal obligation to make good on its obligations, at least in the short term, until some solution can be found. We now have the head of the nuclear watchdog coming forward and presuming to lecture Iran about the need to return to the fold and stop its current level of enrichment within a couple of weeks, somehow forgetting that his agency, the agency which he is nominally the head of, is not in any kind of doesn't have an enforcement role, has no kind of a policy making role or a political role. It is simply a monitoring agency, and a monitoring agency which has consistently failed to call out Israel and the United States for their violations of the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty and international law more generally when it comes to nuclear matters.
Now, Iran's nuclear fleet is set to be reinforced with a domestically made forward-based ship and a missile-launching destroyer. The Macron sea-based ship and the Zara missile launcher will join the fleet on Wednesday. That's the first day of naval exercises in the southern Sea of Oman. Macron is the country's biggest military vessel that serves as a helicopter carrier. It'll support Iran's Navy forces in distant waters such as the northern Indian Ocean region, the Bab el-Mandeb Strait, and the Red Sea. Zara, meantime, enjoys high maneuverability and speed and is armed with advanced missiles and automatic cannon. It'll further enhance the Navy's capabilities in protecting Iranian waters. The country has repeatedly stressed its commitment to regional peace and security and said that its military might only serves defensive and deterrent purposes. An Israeli rights group says that Israel is an apartheid regime that enforces Jewish supremacy in the occupied Palestinian territories. B'Tselem says that Tel Aviv has created a system over all the territory in which Jewish citizens have full rights. And that's why the rights group says that the Palestinians are divided into tiers with various levels of rights, but always below those of Jewish people. B'Tselem says that Israel has effective control over the Gaza Strip, which the regime has blockaded. In the West Bank, Palestinians live in disconnected enclaves under rigid military rule and without political rights. B'Tselem is a nonprofit organization that documents human rights violations in the Israeli-occupied territories. Mona Kandil says that Israel treats the Palestinians as if they are the minority and that they aren't the real owners of the land.
It's the first time that B'Tselem is accusing Israel of apartheid. The report issued by B'Tselem saying that what Israel is doing on ground, it's not democracy and occupation, as it claims that the Israeli authorities occupy the West Bank, besiege the Gaza Strip, and a part of Jerusalem. Al-Quds on ground, what's going on is apartheid between river and the sea, because at the time the Israelis are occupying the West Bank, we are speaking about, let's say, 62% of the West Bank, where settlements are being built on a private Palestinian lands and on mountains, on hills. Jews are living there. They are having their full rights. Everything they want, they receive. At the same time, Palestinians, who are the real owners of the land, they are not receiving their rights. They are being arrested, shot, killed. Every day, Israeli forces storm the Palestinian lands in the occupied West Bank and arrest people. They confiscate their lands in order to annex it to the settlement. So they continue to treat the Palestinians as they are minority and that they are not the real owners of the land.
The United States has done it again with its sanctions regime. It has sanctioned the Ansarullah movement and some of its key officials. The U.S. Secretary of State made the announcement meant to take place on January 19th, just one day before the inauguration of President-elect Joe Biden. And this decision will adversely affect the humanitarian situation of the country, which is suffering from 6 years of war.
The Trump government enters its last day in office. Every effort is being taken by the White House and the State Department to divert attention away from its woeful behaviour at home and making sure that the international arena gets one last taste of Trumpism. The United States has introduced a fresh round of sanctions against the Yemeni Ansarullah resistance movement, going as far as labelling the group as a designated terrorist organisation. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo stated that he had declared three senior leaders of the movement as global terrorists, including Abdulmalek al-Houthi. However, it seems that by acting in this way, the US has done nothing to alleviate the ongoing war in the region, in particular when it comes to the terrible humanitarian disaster taking place in Yemen, which for the whole part sees the US and its regional allies wholly responsible for. With war raging on in the country, it seems that many people have forgotten about the disastrous impact on human life, with over 233,000 Yemenis dying from the impact of the conflict. It's hence why the Ansarullah movement has highly condemned the actions of Mike Pompeo, as well as the lack of actions by the UN humanitarian team, who has failed to act, in essence, making them equally as guilty as the Americans for their lack of positive action. With very little to no humanitarian aid being able to enter the country, has the actions by Trump and Pompeo made things harder for life-saving drugs, equipment and medicine to reach the country?
The U.S. is the source of terrorism, and this latest decision actually doesn't... the Yemeni people don't care about it because the United States is already killing Yemenis and they are already apart. In this coalition war and blockade against Yemen, and he said that the Yemeni as well reserve the right to respond to this latest action from the United States.
Although not all lives have been taken from the impact of the war, it's the connected impact that has hit Yemen the hardest, with many people, especially children, who are suffering the most, either through the lack of clean, potable drinking water, lack of fresh and healthy, nutritious food, and of course through lack of much-needed medical supplies, in particular as Yemen, like all other global nations, is facing a pandemic that knows no borders.
U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo announced the sanctions on Yemen's Ansarullah movement over the weekend. The important point is that the move would exacerbate the ongoing humanitarian crisis in Yemen that's facing Saudi war and blockade for nearly 6 years. The U.S. sanctions could also jeopardize any future talks between opposing sides in Yemen. Ansarullah has been quick to react to the sanctions and the U.S. designation of the movement as a terrorist organization. Now, the Ansar Allah is saying that the Yemeni people do not care about the designation. It says the U.S. is complicit in the killing of the Yemenis and has promised to retaliate the American move.
When it comes to Yemen, the relentless campaign by the Saudi regime has caused a terrible loss of life and economic infrastructure to the country. Yet, every fire is being fueled from somewhere, and it's the United States that are fanning the flames in this case. In fact, in a similar last-minute action by the US on designating the Ansar Allah movement a terrorist group, the US has also struck a last-second deal to supply the Saudi regime with $290 million worth of arms, most of which, again, will be used in the war against Yemen, whilst at the same time funding the US military complex with the same brushstroke. But it's not just the Saudi regime that's guilty of crimes against Yemen. Its regional partner, the United Arab Emirates, is also embroiled in the war, and much like its neighbour in Riyadh, Abu Dhabi has also enjoyed the support of the US arms industry, securing a $23 billion arms deal with Washington, signed and sealed by none other than Donald J. Trump. With over 3,000 children killed since 2015 in Yemen, over 5,600 injured, and many more being added to the list on a monthly basis, why then are the people of Yemen being sanctioned and punished, yet those responsible for the atrocities are being rewarded by the US? With Trump having promised to end endless wars, why then does he continue to fund his regional allies, allowing the US to continue its global conflicts via its proxies? And will the arrival of a new US president spell any notion of change in US foreign policy, allowing the likes of Yemen to rise from the ashes and fight the humanitarian disaster that struck this ancient land?
A group of UN human rights experts has urged the incoming U.S. administration to close the Guantanamo Bay Detention Center as soon as possible. The experts said that the very existence of the facility is a disgrace for Washington and the international community. They described conditions in Guantanamo as inhumane and cruel, saying that the prisoner's health is deteriorating rapidly. The UN rights experts say that the military prison is a place of abuse where the rule of law is suspended. They also saying that ill treatment is rampant in Gitmo and remains institutionalized. The UN experts issued their statement on the 19th anniversary of the establishment of Gitmo. The world body says that currently 40 inmates are held there. Only 9 have been charged with or convicted of crimes.
On this news review, a group of UN human rights experts have urged the incoming U.S. administration to close the Guantanamo Bay Detention Center as soon as possible. In a statement, the experts said the very existence of the facility is a disgrace for the U.S. and the international community. They describe conditions at Guantanamo as inhumane and cruel, saying the prisoners' health is deteriorating rapidly. The human rights experts said the military prison is a place of abuse where the rule of law is suspended. They also said ill treatment is rampant in Gitmo and remains institutionalized. The UN experts issued their statement on the 19th anniversary of the establishment of Gitmo. The world body says currently 40 inmates are held there. It says only 9 have been charged with or convicted of crimes. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have former independent expert at the UN Human Rights Council, Mr. Alfred Desaias, who's joining us from Geneva. Also, we have ex-diplomat and expert on international affairs, Zamir Ahmad Awan, who's with us from Islamabad. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Desaias in Geneva. We're looking at the 19th anniversary of the establishment of the Guantanamo Bay Detention Center. Why is it still open?
President Barack Obama promised way back when, in 2008, that he was going to close it. He tried, but the Congress put all sorts of obstacles on his way. In any event, the United Nations Human Rights Committee, of which I used to be secretary, has repeatedly said that it entails a multiple violation of the International Covenant on civil and political rights. As special rapporteur back in 2016, I called not only for the closing of the Guantanamo facility, as they call it, I also called for accountability, because there have been serious crimes, particularly torture, committed systematically in Guantanamo, and that should not fall under general impunity. Now, there's an additional question here, which is sovereignty over Guantanamo. As you probably know, Guantanamo is militarily occupied and illegally occupied by the United States. The sovereignty over Guantanamo actually belongs to Cuba, and the United States has illegally exercised jurisdiction over the territory, notwithstanding the fact that the so-called lease agreement was imposed by force, and the lease agreement was also terminated by Cuba back in 1959. I wrote the article in the Oxford Encyclopedia of Public International Law concerning Guantanamo Naval Base and the reasons why the United States presence in Guantanamo is illegal.
Mr. Ahmad Awan, give us your thoughts on this recent report coming from the UN. One of the big questions here is, why aren't those who are being detained at the detention facility being charged or convicted of any crime?
Thank you. In fact, Guantanamo Bay prison is illegal, illegitimate. It is on the occupied territory. It is against the human rights, and the worst torture was given to the prisoner there. There is no legal system, and even that the persecution is illegal, illegitimate, and inhumane. And most of the people kept in the Guantanamo Bay are from the Middle East, from Afghanistan, or you can say majority of the Muslims. So we strongly condemn it, and we strongly oppose it. During the last tenure of the President Obama, he has promised to close it, and but of course the military establishment in the U.S. was very strong, and they have not implemented the presidential desires. And now I think the UN is very serious on this issue, and the United Nations has this responsibility to protect the human rights and to protect the human life. I think the civilized world should stand with the United Nations, and we force USA to shut down such illegal and inhuman jails and prisons.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Alfred Desais joining us from Geneva. Zamir Ahmad Awan joining us from Islamabad. That brings us to an end here on this edition of News Review, but do stay tuned. There's plenty more to come here. Bye for now.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
After four norm-shattering years of Trump, it took just a few hours of mob rule to make America look pretty ordinary and as fragile as anywhere else. In Latin American countries, including Venezuela, where the U.S. has imposed sanctions and supported efforts to oust President Nicolas Maduro in recent years, and also in Colombia, leaders express shock that the U.S. is suffering what it has generated in other countries with its politics of aggression, as the Venezuelan government said in a statement. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by Julia Conley Ryder, published under the heading Myth of Exceptionalism Shattered as Globe Expresses Shock Over Day of Shame for American Democracy. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. World leaders and the international press alike expressed shock on Thursday, January 7th, over the attempted coup perpetrated by supporters of President Donald Trump, as some observers wondered if the insurrection, egged on by the president himself with the tacit support of more than 100 Republican lawmakers and apparent complicity by law enforcement, would finally put an end to the United States' reputation as exceptional. Newspaper stands in countries including Spain, Germany, the UK, Australia, and India featured front pages dominated by Wednesday's events, in which a mob of hundreds of Trump supporters, some of them armed, breached Capitol Police barricades at the nation's Capitol building, broke windows in order to forcibly enter the complex, vandalized offices, and forced lawmakers and journalists to hide under tables as the mob demanded to be let into the House chamber. The Hindustan Times reported on members of Trump's cabinet discussing a possible use of 25th Amendment to remove the president from office 2 weeks before Joe Biden is set to be inaugurated, while the Italian newspaper Corriere della Sera featured a photo of a man in red, white, and blue face and a horn helmet yelling alongside one of lawmakers cowering in the Capitol building. The top headline on Spain's El País read, "Trump instigated riots wreak havoc in Washington." Through slavery and segregation, civil war and Cold War, U.S. presidents have often hailed their democracy as exceptional. What Ronald Reagan called the shining city in the hill, wrote Andrew Beattie at Agence France-Presse. That image has been questioned many times before. But after four norm-shattering years of Trump, it took just a few hours of mob rule to make America look pretty ordinary and as fragile as anywhere else. The attempted coup, in which four people were reported dead, drew comparisons in the international press to the March on Rome in 1920s, which led to Italian dictator Benito Mussolini's rise to power. America, all of America, watched on in horror as the equivalent of the March on Rome unfolded in Washington on live television, the invasion of the Capitol, the attack on democracy's sacredness itself, wrote Mario Platero in La Repubblica. In Germany, the daily newspaper Die Welt said the events of Wednesday, January 6th, which took place as lawmakers gathered to certify the results of the presidential election, which Trump continues to claim was stolen from him, marked a day of shame for American democracy. In Latin American countries, including Venezuela, where the U.S. has imposed sanctions and supported efforts to oust President Nicolas Maduro in recent years, and also in Colombia, leaders expressed shock that the U.S. is suffering what it has generated in other countries with its politics of aggression, as the Venezuelan government said in a statement. Similarly, the Egyptian daily newspaper Al-Ahram reported that the attempted coup showed the sacrifice of American democracy, the death of its liberty, and the plummeting of the values it has ceaselessly tried to export around the world and used as a reason to interfere in other countries' affairs. We reject the acts of violence seen today during the Electoral College vote counting in the United States Congress, tweeted Colombian President Iván Duque in a statement mirroring those regularly released by the U.S. State Department amid unrest in other countries around the world. And one AP reporter based in Colombia rebuked CNN anchor Jake Tapper after he said on Wednesday night, January 7th, that I feel like I'm talking to a correspondent reporting from Bogota during an interview about the aftermath of the attempted coup. We haven't had any mobs storming the Congress here for several decades, Manuel Roda tweeted in response.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A and Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer some questions with regard to theology, and we are trying to cover different questions about the questions in religion and theology. Like always, an expert or speaker from Qom Seminary Schools has been invited to this show. Sheikh Murtada Karimi is in the studio. I'd like to say salam to Sheikh and welcome him to the studio.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome, Sheikh. Thanks for accepting the invitation. Today's question is a bit different with the questions that we had earlier, because this question is going to talk about the last Savior on the earth and the person that all the people are waiting for him, that is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. It is said that what is the reason that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, Imam of the Age, has not reappeared yet? What is the reason? What else should be done on the scene of earth to make the scene ready, to make the earth ready for his reappearance? It is being said that the earth should be full of oppression and tyranny, that Imam will emerge. So don't you think that earth has been overwhelmed with tyranny and oppression till now? And can't we see the oppression that goes to the people in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in some Islamic countries, in Nigeria, in African countries, the oppression that different so-called superpowers are imposing on poor nations and weaker nations, and it makes people die, and it makes people to be killed? So what else is needed to be done to pave the way for the reappearance of Imam Zaman? Is it the same, is it to go and make this oppression more, as some believe, unfortunately, wrongly, based on some hadith, that they need to make the oppression more in the world so that they make the earth ready for the reappearance of Imam Zaman? So what is the reason of his absence? When will Imam be back to the world to save the humanity?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Some people think that the great amount of oppression that we have today is a good reason for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam to reappear. But the point is that if this was the case, then the Imam should not go into occultation to begin with. Because back then, at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and before him, and the time of the other Imams, we have the same oppression prevalent in different parts of the world. When we are talking about Islamic territories, which oppression is more severe? The one that we see today, or the fact that the grandchild of the Prophet and his companions and his family members are killed and beheaded on the day of Ashura? This is a great oppression. Maybe no oppression can be compared to
that. This oppression, no doubt that it was an oppression on the grandson of the Holy Prophet, but then they were few in number. Let's say, for example, 72, not at most 100 people were killed and martyred there. But in today's world, we see that thousands of people are being killed every day. Do you think that they are comparable?
So I'm giving you some examples to come to this conclusion that the amount of oppression is not the cause of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. I will come to the narration Kama Mula al-Zulman wa Jawra or Ba'dama Mula al-Zulman wa Jawra. So my point is that during the history of Islam, at the time of the tragedy of Karbala was limited to, let's say, 72 people. But during the Umayyad Caliphs, especially for the Shias, we have massacres of the Shia in different uprisings. For many years, Imam alayhi salam is cursed on the pulpits. The Imams are in prison. Whoever is named after the name of the Imam Ali al-Islam or Imam al-Hassan or Imam Hussein, they are killed. In some period in the history of Islam and history of humankind, we have the invasion of the Mongols and some other dynasty that they made heinous crimes. When we're talking about Yazid, we know that how he killed the people of the city of Medina, so they were not few in number. My point is that oppression was already there, even before the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And this occultation was one of the reasons that he went into occultation to save his life. So we have to take into consideration the fact that oppression in and of itself is not a reason for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam to reappear. When we read the history recently, we know that in World War II, about, I think, only in Iran, according to some statistics, 9 million people, they somehow were massacred out of hunger, according to some statistics. 9 million people. And in the World War I and the Second, we know that tens of million people were killed in different countries of the world.
This 9 million in death toll in Iran was not because of hunger, because of a virus that was actually viral.
There are different scenarios. As far as I know, one of the reasons was also a kind of fatigue, occurred in some parts of Iran, and it was a kind of oppression by the Western countries.
Very true. By UK.
By
British government.
Yeah, within few, maybe months, only in one country, 9 million people, we can see that they were massacred. Mm-hmm. It's not a natural death. So oppression has been there already.
True.
You can, if we imagine that time, World War the First and the Second, those people who were killed, and in our case, the country of Iran, you see that compared to this time, maybe that oppression was greater. My point is that when we imagine all these cases, oppression in and of itself is not a reason for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam to reappear. Rather, what is mentioned in the narration is that kama mule'at zulman wa jawra, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will fill the earth with justice when the world is full of injustice. Now, the point is that at least to this time, it has not realized. I mean, the fact that you cannot find any place in the world where justice is not applied. All the human beings are under oppression. This is not the case. I mean, it is true that many people, especially in Islamic countries, Yemen,
so we should not expect for the Imam to come in near future then?
Do not know about future, I mean, about the next year, about the following years, what, I mean, the superpowers of the world are going to do. So, I mean, we cannot have a judgment about the future. All the time, for according to the narrations, we should be hopeful for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But the other point regarding that is the fact that, because some people, they say that in that case, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has no benefit. He is in occultation, he's not helping the people, and many people are suffering. So what is the use of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? We have it in the narrations comparing Imam to the sun beyond the clouds.
Yeah.
Now the point is that Imam at least has two functions. One of them is government, and the other is imamate and helping the people through different ways. Although Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, because he is in occultation, he does not have the function of government and running a government, but he is the imam of the people. According to our narrations, imam, if the earth is without the divine proof, there would be no human being on the earth. Everyone will perish. And there are different cases, at least, that we can make sure that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is helping the people. In a narration from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, he himself says that I'm not, negligent about your affairs.
Yeah.
And some examples can be mentioned in the history of Islamic Republic of Iran in the 8-year imposed war. You know, the Quran says about the divine help for the Muslims in the Battle of Badr, for example, those angels who helped the Prophet and the companions of the Prophet. So how come we could imagine that Islamic Republic of Iran, with all those problems, was able to resist all the superpowers in the world? It was not only through, physical ways and natural ways. How the Yemeni people, with all this problem, now are able to not only resist the Saudi Arabia and all those Western countries, but also to have an upper hand in this war. We can think about the people in Lebanon and in some other countries.
Yeah.
So the point is that, at least as Shia, we can make sure that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, through spiritual ways, is helping the people who are trying their best.
So, Sheikh, what is the good of an imam who is absent and he's not among his followers then? You said that some of the benefits of imam, but these are spiritual. Can they be interpreted or, let's say, explained for the people who just know what is tangible, what can be sensed? Is it a good way to, for example, tell them, look at spiritual help that imam gives to you, and he does so-and-so, and you do not understand what... But it is difficult to be proof, Sheikh, for ordinary people with materialistic worldview.
First of all, it is important for us to know who is asking this question. We are not answering, non-Muslims because they do not believe in Mahdi. We are not answering our Sunni brothers because they do not believe in a person who has been born.
Yeah.
We are answering the Shia who have asked this question. So... already they believe in all these concepts that we mentioned. Without an imam, the earth would not continue to live. The creatures would stop living on the earth.
Thank you very much.
And the second point is that it's not only spiritual. All these examples that I mentioned, imam is helping spiritually speaking, but the results and the effects are tangible. The victory of the Islamic Republic of Iran, the victories of Yemenis, Lebanese people, all these Shias, the results are tangible.
The results are tangible, but can they be applied to the help of an imam? This is something else, because imam cannot be seen, and people say, okay, this is Allah's will that wanted to help the Muslims.
I told you, if you're answering a Shia,
yeah.
So because of the narrations that we have, we can make sure that this divine help is coming us through the imam, which is a kind of intermediary between us and Allah.
One more short question, Sheikh. You said that we have not yet seen those oppressions, and it takes time, for example, for the world to be full of oppression and tyranny. So does it mean people should wait for more oppressions and more tyranny to come, and then so it's going to be the world going to be darker than whatever it is? And then is there any possibility to interpret the hadith and narrations that even there is a possibility for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it overnight, to make the world prepared for the imam to come without this oppression? Is it possible also?
This is a very important topic. We need to, inshallah, talk it separately. But to put it in a nutshell, imam, first of all, after when the world is filled with injustice, imam alayhi salam reappears. But second of all, according to the narrations, imam also needs some people to help him.
Mm-hmm.
Because some people, as you mentioned, think that imam Mahdi alayhi salam will overcome his enemies out of a miracle. No. I mean, through natural ways, Imam alayhi salam will defeat the enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And he must be helped in the first circle by 313 people.
Yeah.
In the second circle, it must be thousands of people, because sometimes people think that Imam Mahdi is waiting for 313 only. It's not the case. I mean, these 313 people are the first circle around the Imam. I mean, those people who will act as maybe the commanders. But then we need many other people to help Imam Mahdi. So the inhabitants of the earth should also prepare themselves to be able to help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam for his cause.
Thank you very much. Inshallah, we shall continue this question and discussion in our upcoming session. Thank you, Sheikh. And you respected listeners, many thanks for your listening to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRB English Radio. I live in Allah's protection. Join us in our next session. Till then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
The images of U.S. police officers calmly allowing barricades open, letting the crowd enter, and taking selfies inside the building with those who have stormed it cannot go without investigation and penalty, says Jake Johnson, writer in an article published under the heading unacceptable. Probe demanded after footage shows Capitol Police standing aside for pro-Trump mob. Stay tuned for the details, please. Images and videos of U.S. Capitol Police officers taking selfies with members of the pro-Trump mob that invaded the halls of Congress on Wednesday, January 6th, fueled growing calls for an investigation into law enforcement's conduct during the assault, with members of Congress and advocacy groups accusing the cops of actively assisting the coup effort. The Partnership for Civil Justice Fund, a free speech and civil rights organization, called for a fully public investigation into the federal and local police planning and response to events and termination and prosecution of all officers and officials found to have condoned or colluded with the violent mob that attacked the Capitol recently. What happened at the nation's capital could only have occurred because law enforcement allowed it to happen. Far-right mobs smashed windows and doors, stormed the Capitol behind a traitorous terrorist Confederate flag, and broke into the Senate chamber, the group said. The images of police officers calmly allowing barricades open, letting the crowd enter, and taking selfies inside the building with those who have stormed it cannot go without investigation and penalty. As mayhem engulfed Washington, D.C. on Wednesday, January 6th, footage circulated showing officers removing barricades that were keeping the crowd of frenzied Trump supporters away from the Capitol building. Shortly, therefore, the mob stormed the building, smashed windows, and entered the halls of Congress as law enforcement did little to prevent the invasion. Footage showed law enforcement officials taking selfies with Trump supporters. If the federal police did not want far-right protesters to be inside the Capitol, they would not be inside the Capitol. Peter Gowan, a member of the steering committee of Metro DC Democratic Socialists of America, wrote for Jacobin on Wednesday, January 6th. Last summer, the police and National Guard attacked peaceful Black Lives Matter demonstrators who dared get too close to federal buildings. Countless people, including me, were injured. Authorities offered minimal resistance to the mob sent by the president to prevent the counting of electoral votes, Gowan added. With few exceptions, the response has simply been to let the far-right mob pass, to wait and see rather than to prevent the violence and seizure of federal property that is occurring. When asked why they were not forcibly removing those who stormed the Capitol, one officer said, "We've just got to let them do their thing now." According to the Associated Press, four people died as Trump supporters rampaged through the halls of Congress and vandalized the building. Representative Mondar Jones was among the Democratic lawmakers demanding a probe into the law enforcement. The response was telling the Washington Post that if those who swarmed the Capitol building had been Black, they would have been gunned down before they got inside. "My feelings about this are bolstered by the footage of law enforcement agents taking selfies with these domestic terrorists who had breached security, and of security removing metal barricades in order to allow the mob to get closer to the Capitol," said Jones. In a statement late on Wednesday, January 6th, the National Lawyers Guild, NLG, noted that
Since May of last year, DC police have brutally punished protesters for demonstrating against the state, police violence, and white supremacy. This is in sharp contrast to the police response to white supremacist violence in Charlottesville, VA, in 2017, where right-wing operatives and loyalists rioted in an attempt to reverse a city council decision to remove racist monuments, the group said. Today, U.S. police stood down yet again, as is expected of such an inherently white supremacist institution, NLG said. These right-wing operatives are their friends, family, and political brethren, NLG continued. The difference between the police response to protesters of color just a few months ago and all throughout American history, and the current response to white Trump supporters instigating a coup, lays bare the priorities of the United States law enforcement.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Currently, we are discussing a tradition from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, in which he has said that paradise is forbidden to three types of people. And we have mentioned in our previous two programs, the first two, which the Holy Prophet mentions that the first one is al-mannan, that person who seeks favor by giving favors, meaning he seeks to have an upper hand on somebody. The second one is al-mukhtab, the backbiter. And we explain this. The third one, and this is something that most of us normally would not do, but you know, maybe during that time when the Muslims were there, it is something that was common, and we do have it still in our communities, unfortunately, even though we all know that this is something that is clearly haram. And that is what? Mudminil khamr. That person who is an alcoholic, that person who continuously drinks alcohol. There's no need for us to really get into the debate on alcohol, the forbiddenness of alcohol. It is clear from the verses of the Holy Quran. It is clear from other traditions that this person who drinks alcohol, obviously, knowing that it is forbidden, knowing that it is something that is extremely disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a person knows and continuously does this, and obviously, how can paradise even accept such an individual? As we mentioned, one of the issues that these three sins have is that these three sins directly can affect the soul of that person. But one thing we should understand from alcohol is that alcohol has that ability not only to physically affect a person, mentally affect a person, it also keeps a person away from other things. It spiritually affects him as well. Where, for example, backbiting may not have a physical effect. Mannan, or that person who, you know, seeks an upper hand by giving, might not have a physical effect. But alcohol definitely has a physical effect. If a person continuously drinks and gets drunk, it destroys your system. So it is something that is not only bad physically, it is also something that is bad spiritually. And that when a person, for example, gets drunk, na'udhu billah, may Allah protect us from ever being in such a state. I mean, I've seen people get drunk when I was at university. It's not something that you want to see. When a person is in that state, he doesn't know what he is doing. He's completely gone. He's absorbed in another world. So here, how can a person, even for a split second, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can he do his duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So here, the concept of being an alcoholic is something that, you know, we should refrain from. Hopefully we are those who are refraining from it. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us away from all three of these sins, inshaAllah, and to make us of those who are able to enter into paradise by our efforts and our attainments and our struggles, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.